ask you to raise your hand right now. Kevin has some in his hand. Don't be ashamed. We want you to follow along. We're going to look at the Word of God today. That's what we do here. So raise your hand high, and we'll get you a Bible. Make it a point around here not to elevate man, but always to elevate the Lord Jesus Christ, always to magnify Him, always to give Him the preeminence. But the Scriptures are plain about those elders who would labor in the Word of God and doctrine, to give them double honor, and however you want to interpret that, that's not my care this morning. But I want to say something specifically again this morning. We sang this blessed old book that I hold in my hands. It's true from beginning to end. My Apostle Paul, I've never hidden that around here. I didn't come to New York on my own. I followed a man. I was 5 years old in the Lord. And I needed to be close to my Apostle Paul. And his name was Mel Sabaka. And while we don't worship him, God used a man. He did. And I got just to hang out with him. And the drippings from his table fell down on me and my wife. I learned what a marriage was supposed to be like from Mel and Jean Sabaka. And I get the privilege this morning of looking into the face of his daughter. And Linda is, I don't know how we made a connection, Linda. And I'm not your husband. Your husband's sitting beside you. We are not biologically brother and sister. We are brother and sister in Jesus Christ. But somehow we made a connection over the years. All right? And it all went back to, I wanted to know that, does this God, does this book that Mel Sabaka talks about so much and lives so deliberately, could it work for me? And he was never heady or high-minded. He was about as practical a man that you could ever meet. But when we sing that song, this blessed old book that we hold in our hand, I go back to a young man at the age of 20 who God saved and then put me around some good men, and all they kept telling me, they kept encouraging me, read the book, Pat, read the book, read the book. It'll change your life. Now, some of you don't believe that this morning, and you're losing out on the greatest blessing that God ever intended man to have, and that's His Son, Jesus Christ. But I don't have Jesus Christ in the flesh this morning. He's back seated with the Father. And He didn't leave us without comfort. He gave us His Holy Spirit, but He gave us He gave us a manual for living. He gave us the blueprints. And I want to thank God this morning. You know what we try to do around here? Just give you the blueprints. All right? God gave you a blueprint for your life. And some of you are hurting this morning because you want to live by the blueprint and you got a spouse that doesn't, or you got children that don't. And I want you to know something this morning. We grieve with you. I do. I'll tell you why. Because this book will turn your life around. This book will give you every principle for living that God intended man to have. Let me tell you something. You do not know how to raise children apart from this book. You do not know how to love your wife apart from this book. You do not know how to love your husband apart from this book. You do not know how to love God apart from this book. Everything I have hinges on the words of this blessed old book that I hold in my hand. So if you can go back to somebody that put this book in your hands, if they're still alive, you need to give them a big kiss today. I don't care if they're, you kiss them on the cheek, kiss them on the forehead. Somebody put that book in your hands, you need to say thank you. My apostle Paul's in heaven. But I can tell you what. Every day, I thank God. He put this book in my hands and said, "This is your authority, young man. I'm going to do everything I can to help you to get through it. And the Spirit of God is going to teach you, and we're going to try to grow together." And somehow, a man who was old enough to be my dad took me under his wing. You know what we try to do around here? We're trying to take you under our wing. Not because we have all the answers, but I got a book that's got all the answers. And I've read it enough, and so has my pastor, and so is you, so have you. You want to know something? Here's the answers. You know what was said about Daniel? He had the power of God on him. He was the Word of God at that time. God was speaking directly through him. That one phrase, two words, dissolve doubts. You know what the Word of God does? Dissolves doubts. You go back into the book of Daniel. You read it. You'll find it said twice of Daniel. He could dissolve doubts because God at that time was working right through him. Well, let me say this. I hope he's working through us around here. But here's the thing that dissolves doubts. This dissolves doubts. Now, that's not my message, and I've already taken 15 minutes. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to shut your cell phones off. We've had ample amount of things happen here this morning. And if you've got a cell phone, just turn it off, will you, please? Just turn it off. It's got nothing to do with me. It's got everything to do with your next door neighbor right now wanting to hear from God. All right, so Pat Mashanya was talking to me yesterday, and he said, "I'm listening to Brother Mel's old messages, and all that was put on tape, and now it's being put on CD, and it's on our website." But he said, and laughingly, he said to me, "I was amazed at how many times Mel would stop and call somebody out on the back row." He'd say, "Hey, you kids. You better reverence God. Quit horsing around back there." Oh, by the way, Nehemiah chapter 5. And then he'd go on in his message. So, Brother Pat Mashanya is sitting on the back row. No messing around this morning, brother. All right, no messing around. Let's begin with a word of prayer. I'm grateful that you're here this morning. Thankful for my Savior, But I'm thankful I get to be a part of this church. I'm just a wee little cog in a great big wheel. And God lets us be a... I don't know if you ever... If that grips you, it'll change you. God lets you be a part of His great plan. Just a part. You're not running the show. Some plant, some water. Paul said God gives the increase. It's all about God. It's good to plant. It's good to water. But I'm grateful to God that gives the increase. You and I get to be a part of this great plan. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time. Lord, Father, need your help this morning. Always need your help, Lord, but I just feel I have to verbalize it this morning. Lord, I need you to take what you've given to me, and Father, you teach it, and you give the sense of your word, and Father, you make the soil of all of our hearts good, and Lord, may there be just good soil here, and may the Holy Spirit of God have some liberty in this place this morning to accomplish whatever eternal thing you want to do. Lord, some folks need encouragement today. Some folks need just healing in spirit, soul, and body here today. And Father, that has to come from you. I can't do any of that, Lord. But Father, so I'm trusting you for those things today. I know you can do that because you've done it in my own life. And Father, I want to thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've often used this little story. A man named George Orwell. That was his pen name. His real name was Eric Blair. And he lived from 1903 to 1950. So he died relatively young. And he authored a book that I know I read it in high school. I'm sure some of you have read it. It probably is still out there on the market today. But it was a book called Animal Farm. Animal Farm is a political satire on government. And a satire is simply, it's a literary form, poem or prose, which talks about the folly and the wickedness and tries to expose it, all right? He wrote in this political satire on government. The only thing I remember about the book, and I wrote it down somewhere and it has stayed with me all these years because it was one of those profound statements that just says volumes to me. He stated in the book, "We have now sunk to a depth at which the restatement of the obvious is the first duty of intelligent men." I'm going to try to restate the obvious here this morning. I want to talk about ministry again this morning. And we're going to end up back in Exodus, but that's not where I want to start. We speak much about ministry, and I think of from Scripture, we have the right slant on it. Sometime, but we've got a lot of new folks. We've got young babes in Christ. And sometimes you look at pastors or deacons, the teaching elders in a church, and you think, they've got this special training for the ministry. All right. Maybe they have a sheepskin that hangs on their wall, and that gives them some special anointing, some special calling, that piece of paper that I have that says I was ordained, I think, in 1987, somewhere around there. But that's not the truth. That's not biblically sound, all right? And we know this as a church. But I want to boil down this morning to the book of Exodus, and I want to talk about two men that I would dare say most of us, if I said their names right now, and I'll say them a little later on, you might not even know them. And yet, those two men are very, very important to something that God gave Moses as a type of heaven, as a type of him being on earth, as a type of the ministry itself, as a type of how we approach to God. And I'll give you their names in a moment. But I want you to start with Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we're going to, and as I said, we're going to look at the obvious. These verses, to most of us, probably are obvious. We've used them a lot over the years. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Pastor spoke on something last week, and it kind of struck a chord, and I was in a place of my study and my reading where it kind of, the two, his message and my reading kind of gelled together, and we're going, the product of that is this message this morning on the ministry. What is the ministry? Oh, by the way, you be patient now. I'm not running. I have a prop this morning. This is my garbage can. Pretty nice, huh? I'm going to teach you the ministry this morning from that garbage can. Some of you are already chuckling. Because you see, you have the wrong concept. I do not believe as a church we have the wrong concept. But I think some of you, even this morning, you want to do the ministry, but you've got this magical, mystical thing in your mind as to what the ministry. I was saved in 1970, and I was not ordained. We'll use that term, okay? I was not ordained into the gospel ministry until 1987. That's 17 years. Now, by some of the definitions that people have, I wasn't in the ministry for 17 years. I don't know what the heck I was doing here for 17 years. But by some of the standards of God's people, I wasn't in the ministry. Because I didn't have a piece of paper that said, Pat L. Dean, da-da-da-da-da-da, and at the bottom of it, it says, Reverend Mel Sabaka, and I think it says Dan Sabaka on it, or somebody else, I forget. I seldom look at it, okay? It's, you know, I try not to let it stop me from being a good Christian. If you want it, you can have it. By the way, you can go online now and get them, so it's not a big deal. It's a real simple thing. You want to be in the ministry, ladies? Just go online, get one, you can be ordained, all right? It wouldn't be biblical, but you can have it, all right? Go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Because there's a word that always seems to be around ministry. Now, Ephesians 4, he talks about, starting around verse 8, and we know this, talks about, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, Jesus Christ, he led captivity captive. All right, he took Abraham's bosom, paradise. He led those who had been prior to the resurrection. At his resurrection, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. All right, so he gives these gifts unto men, and there's a parenthetical thought in 9 and 10 where he's ascending on high. First, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. It tells you where hell is at. And then you get down around verse number 11. Now, he just said in verse number 8 and gave gifts unto men. And in verse number 11, it's the end of the, it's the gap, the parenthetical thought is over between 9 and 10. And 11, he says, and he gave some, all right? Here's the gifts that he gave. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, verse 12, we're going to find out about ministry, all right? But there's always a word that is connected with ministry. And it pops up in your Bible right now. And some of God's people, I don't think our church as a whole, I saw ministry being done yesterday in a great way. Now, I'm doing my best this morning by the grace of God to minister to you. But at the end of this message, I'm going to minister to you again, and it's going to be completely different. I saw people doing something yesterday. It was a four-letter word. But some of God's people may think that this four-letter word is obscene. It's a cuss word. I still know, and you get me rattled sometime, and some of those four-letter words might come out of my mouth. It's not of God, I can tell you that. But some of God's people think that this word connected to ministry is a four-letter, it's obscene. We don't do that. Can I read verse 12 to you? I'm going to restate the obvious this morning. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. The work, the Bible always talks about the work of the ministry. So whatever this ministry is, do you know what's connected to it? Work. Work. You know what I saw? What was that guy's name? Work. You know, I forget the Dobie Gillis. I forget, you know, yeah, I'm dating myself now. Right? But you know what I saw yesterday? I saw the product up on the third floor here and over there under the tent. I saw the product of some people doing ministry. And do you know what it was? It was all work. Now, there is love, and we're going to talk about that. There's love in it. But the work of, you can't do the ministry without hard work. Hard work. Do you know that the Bible says much study is a weariness of the flesh? I get more tired studying this book than I do digging the ditch. This is work. Now, I'm not portraying the ministry as Jesus said, my burden is easy, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It isn't that, oh, so it's back-breaking. But you know, many times in the Scriptures, it talks about carrying a burden. It talks about service. The ministry is always likened unto work. All right? Look at Hebrews chapter 6. This is introduction. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Now, I do not, and this is not a rebuke message by any stretch. This is not really an admonition. This is, because I think, from what I can see, First Bible Church as a whole knows how to work as far as ministry. But we've got new folks coming in. And once again, I don't want anybody to have a misconception as to who's in the ministry and who isn't. We're going to end up looking at two guys. I bet you don't know their names. We're going to look at two guys. They weren't priests. And yet they were chosen of God to work on the most exact architecture that God ever designed. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. It's a work. It's a labor of love. His name, here's the key to it. His name is to be connected to it. You're going to get the privilege to minister to the saints, as in this verse, work and labor of love. Now, I want you to go back into Numbers chapter 4, because I don't want to kill this point, but Go to Numbers chapter 4 with me. Now, by the time you get to Numbers chapter 4, you're going to find three families within the sons of Levi. The Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites. And they had the privilege and the responsibility of taking the tabernacle. These men from the ages of 30 through 50, after they were 50, they had the privilege of doing something else. Isn't that they retired, but they just had the privilege. They tell me that the strength of a man, really, man reaches his peak somewhere around 30 to 33, really reaches his peak in strength. So somewhere between 30 and 50, you've got your strength, and that's what how God says this. And after 50, they were given a different responsibility. But I want you to look at verse number 47 with me. There, the Kohathites, the Gershonites, the Merarites, they are dismantling the tabernacle every time it moved. They are reassembling it every time they stopped. That was their responsibility. Do you know what it was? It was back-breaking work. Don't ever think that the ministry is done only by a few. It's done by all of us. And truth be told, it's flat, back-breaking work. But it's a labor of love. And one day, and you may never, ever, ever get a financial remuneration, repayment. You may never get paid down here. But there's a payment coming one day. All right? There's a reward. Can I look at the verse number, chapter 4, verse 47? From 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, everyone that came to do the service of the ministry and the service of the burden in the tabernacle of the congregation. This ministry that these three families had, it was called service, it was called ministry. Now, I want you to go to Exodus 18 with me. Go to Exodus 18. If you go back far enough in one of my messages in Exodus, you'll find parts of this being taught then. But I want you to look at something, because man has a plan for ministry. But God has a plan for ministry. A lot of churches, they got a lot of ministries going on. I'm not going to say yay or nay, but after 43 years of being saved, I can tell you this, man's got plans in the ministry. But the key is finding, how does God do this thing? Can I take you to Exodus chapter 18? This is the story of Jethro. Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. Moses has been 40 years. He lived to be 120. His life is divided into 40 years apiece, threes, 340s. This is the middle part. He's in Midian. His father, if you read down through here, is a priest of Midian in verse 1. Moses' father-in-law. Moses now has come back into Egypt, and at this point, Jethro has come with him. And Jethro, if you look at verse number, I'm going to look at verse number 13. Jethro sees, and he says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning unto the evening. Now, Moses was the Word of God at that time. We know that. God spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to the people. That's Old Testament. Doesn't work that way today, all right? You have just as much access to this book as I do. You have just as much access to the Holy Spirit of God that lives within you. You have just as much access to heaven. You can get more out of this book with the right heart attitude than I could ever dream of getting. So truth be told, you don't need me this morning. But I'm up here, so I'm going to preach. Point being made is, Moses is sitting there, he's judging all the people. And says in verse 14, and when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto even. Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, 16, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing, now keep something in mind. He's a priest of Midian. He's not even a Jew. And he says, the thing that thou doest is not good. You have to watch where you get your counsel from. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. We're going to watch that statement happen again in Numbers 11, but stay with me here. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Now watch how this unfolds. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Now this all sounds very good. It sounds very good. Let's continue. 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. That's a good thing. Such as fear God. Amen, brother. Men of truth. Absolutely. Glory. Hating covetousness. You know that's a good thing. Place such over them to be rulers of thousands. We're a lot of people. Rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds. Rulers of fifties. Rulers of tens. Doesn't the world tell you divide and conquer? And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself. Always watch when somebody's wanting to make your life easier. Do you know every gadget and every gizmo that we have in our homes was supposed to make our lives easier? Now, let me be frank with you this morning. As much as you love your cell phone, it did not make your life easier. Agreed?
Amen.
Come on, give me an amen. Glory to Mel Sabaka. Glory to God, that's good preaching. Didn't make your life easier. It just jammed more. Do you know why we're so stressed out? Because we've jammed 85 years of living into one 24-hour period of time. Did you ever remember, you kids can't remember this, do you ever remember what it was like when everybody just had a landline? Some of you laugh, don't you? We can't comprehend that anymore. Nobody had a computer. Nobody had a beeper. I can remember on my first job where I got a beeper. I thought, God, they're going to get a hold of me all the time. Then I get together with him and he gives me a cell phone. And I play dumb and I don't know how it works. Do you know why I've been calling you for the last 3 days? Oh, I'm sorry, bro. I don't know how they go. We're going to make your life easier, Moses. And they shall bear the burden with thee. Now watch this verse 23. There are certain tells in life. This is a tell. You know what a tell is? A tell is when somebody, his ears twitch when you're sitting at the poker table with him. And he's got a full hand and he just can't stop his ears from twitching. And the real poker player on the other side watches his face. And he knows he's either got the hand or he's bluffing. If thou, 23, shalt do this thing, and God command thee so. Doesn't that statement seem out of place to you? It's backwards, isn't it, Danny? It just seems like it's backwards to me. I'm going to do this thing, and then I'm going to say, oh God, how about blessing this? No, no, no. You wait to get God's confirmation. You say, but we'll never get anything done. Glory to God. But maybe that one little thing God gives us a confirmation on would be the whole enchilada that would turn this work upside down. Pardon my voice. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men all of and on. He chose them all. Now, I want you, remember that story, I want you to go to Numbers chapter 11 with me. Go to Numbers chapter 11. Now, that's man's plan for the ministry. Man's plan for the ministry is, I want to make your life easier. By the way, I sat in my office this morning, and just for the sake of counting, Exodus 18, from 13 to 27, that's 15 verses. No big deal, I just want you to remember. 15 verses. And remember where it said, this thing that thou doest is not good. This thing's too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Now, go to Numbers 11 with me. And look at verse number, we'll start around 14. Just a little bit of time has elapsed, not much. But the seed of doubt that Jethro put in Moses' mind now has germinated. Prior to Jethro, Moses didn't seem to have any problem believing that God was just going to use him. That God was going to, through him, was going to get the work done. Judge all the people. Now look at chapter 11 of Numbers, starting around verse 14. I want to read you four verses. Man's plan of ministry had 15 verses. Do you know what God's plan of ministry has? Four verses. You know what God does? God reduces things to the lowest common denominator. And here's what you're going to read. Numbers 11, look, starting with 14. He says, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. Now, wait a minute. He didn't say that prior to Jethro putting that seed of doubt into his mind. You see, this ministry, this work of the ministry, is not about our abilities. God will use, and we're going to look at these two men, God will use what you have in your hand this morning. As Pastor gives the illustration, and I love it, some men, he gives a shovel. Some men, he gives a teaspoon. And he says, I want you to go out there and dig two ditches for me. Now, just common sense tells me the guy with the shovel is going to do more than the guy with the spoon. But do you know how many men have dug their way out of prison with a spoon? I used to watch my brother Rod on the shovel and used to drive my father crazy. He's got the shovel in his hand. Dad's wanting to dig the driveway. Rod, everybody's working. Even me. I'm about 7 years old. I got the shovel. Brother Tim's got the shovel. Mom's got the shovel. And Dad's got the shovel. Sister Sandy's got the shovel. And Rod's over there just going. Now, he was the biggest out of all of us. The strongest. But you know what he didn't want to do? He didn't want to work. You know what the ministry is? I'm not going to lie to you. I told the Institute, you know what this is up here preaching, teaching? That's the cherry on top of the cake. Man did the ministry this morning. Somebody tells him, listen, you need to talk to one of the brothers out in the hallway. Out in the hallway. They're having a counseling session out in the hallway. Pat Sharma was waiting on him. Sing another song, brother. Sing another song. And you have somebody who's a little disruptive, and he goes, you, get him out of here. And this afternoon, somebody will die. He's got to preach a funeral. I got to preach a funeral. Welcome to the ministry. Then Thursday night, I teach for an hour and a half. He comes down. He's ready to start his class. He says, oh, by the way, we're going to take my hour and a half. We're going to go out and put the tent on the frame. So every one of us go up there and put that. It's okay. It's not a big deal. At the end of it, I think jokingly, I said to one of the guys, welcome to the ministry, brother. You think the ministry is just studying this book. I'm going to show you what the ministry is at the end. What 99% of this ministry is. Because you know what the ministry is? Service. Work. You'll never tell me any difference because I've been here 38 years. I know how this thing started. You're sitting in a main auditorium that wasn't like this when we walked into this building. You know that. Look at the pictures in the foyer. You know, in the front hall, the foyer. You know. Look at numbers. I'm not able to bear all this alone. Look at 15. If thou deal with me, he says, kill me. And look, now God gives him an answer. Look at 16 and 17. Four verses. And actually, only two verses. God gives him the answer in two verses. 16 and 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel. 70? Wait a minute. Back there in Exodus, he had them sitting over thousands and hundreds and fifties. God said, no, don't worry about that. Give me 70 men. Remember Gideon's 32,000? God whittled it down to 300. You do know that's less than 1%, right? It is. God sent Gideon into battle with less than 1% of what he started with. God says to Moses here, just handpick me 70 men. Now, we're going to find out that these 70 men had something special, though. Give me 70 men, the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, officers over them. Bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. 17, now here's the key. And I will come down and talk with thee there. Now watch. Here is what's missing in Exodus 18. Here is what's missing in the man's plan of ministry. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee. That's God's Spirit. And will put it upon them. Do you know what we're trying to do around here? We're trying to get the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that actually worked through some people, starting with one 52-year-old man at the time. And some of us just willingly got close enough to him just to get some drippings. So that the Spirit of God, and then 20 years ago, Mike Veach becomes the senior pastor here, soon to be 20 years, and you know what? It's God taking the Spirit, it's like the mantle of Elijah. Because you see, this is not about mechanics. This is about God. This is about God anointing. I know I've got the Spirit of God sealed under the day of redemption. I understand all that. I can teach it. I believe it. I've been that way for 43 years. But you want to know what we need around here? We need the anointing of God in this place. It's good to have the work of the ministry. Jethro had the work of the ministry, but it didn't have the blessings of God on it. He said, "And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burdens of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." Now, go to Exodus 35 with me. That's the plan of God. The plan of God, the ministry is a spiritual thing. Go to Exodus 35 with me. The ministry is a spiritual thing. It's got nothing to do with the fact that I graduated from whatever, wherever, and I've got a sheepskin hanging on my wall. The ministry, unlike anything else, is an absolutely spiritual thing. It is a heart thing. God can take tradesmen, or God can take somebody who... Anyway, you know, I've come to the conclusion, everybody's good with at least one thing. That's just the truth. Everybody. Everybody's got at least one thing that just God just designed them that way. Now, you may go through all your life saying, "Gee, I'm not really sure what..." That's okay, no problem. Somebody says, you know, what is your gift, brother? What is my gift? I've been at this for 43 years. I don't know what my gift is. I don't know gift. What gift? God. Let me go back to my illustration. God gave me a teaspoon and said, "Go up to New York with this old timer and just keep digging ditches with him." A teaspoon. That's all I've had. But you want to know something? I'm not shy about saying this anymore. Somehow the mantle, the spirit, the heart of one man and his family infected me and affected me to the point where now, 43 years later, I'm still doing this. And it's got nothing, it's got everything to do, because that's all Mel ever wanted. If you ever really got close to him, I remember I got cocky one day. I'm a young guy. I got cocky. I went back into, it wasn't Louisa's office at the time. I got full of myself and got cocky. And I got in his face and I said, "Come on, brother, what's your plan for building a church?" He should have slapped me. But he was full of grace. And I learned a lot. And here's what he said to me. He said, "I'm not interested in building a church. I'm interested in building Christians." There was my key, brother. That was my answer. As cocky as I was at the time, I walked out with a whole new perspective on the work of God. You build Christians one at a time, man. You grieve with them. You laugh with them. You teach the Word of God. You joke with them. You have good times with them. You bury their dead. You just be with them. And you walk with God, and just maybe some of the drippings will fall off on somebody else. Go to Exodus chapter 35 with me. Now, if you're not an avid Bible reader, and I know we've got young believers in here, and you're not, you just started your Bible reading, but we're going to talk about two men. Did you ever hear of Bezalel and Aholiab? Not your... I don't know why God couldn't name them John and Joe, but that's his business, not mine. Bezalel and Aholiab. I'm in Exodus 35. But do you know what God did after he said to Moses? He gave Moses the blueprints for the tabernacle. He said, this is how I want this built. I want it this shape. I want the dimensions have to be just this. He gave all the furniture dimensions to Moses. He told him about the curtains, told him about the entranceways, the gate, the door, and the veil. But you know what he did? You know, we talk a lot about, and I know sometimes I might paint Martha in a bad way. You know, the Martha and Mary of, I think, Luke chapter 10. Now, at that point in the story with Martha and Mary, Martha's heart was wasn't good at the time. All right. But you know what I've come to realize? If you don't have any Marthas, we'd all starve to death. Somebody's got to be in the kitchen. Now, I know Jesus said to the disciples, Mary's chosen that good part that cannot be taken away from her. I understand that. But there's a point. As long as my heart is right, you know, and we're going to look at two men. They weren't priests. They weren't from the tribe of Levi. They were from the tribe of Judah. Can I look at verse number 30 of Exodus 35? Bezalel and Aholiab. You know what they were? They were craftsmen. Somehow they learned a trade. They are what we would call today probably just blue-collar guys. They weren't priests at that time. They weren't part of the Levitical priesthood. But we're going to find that Bezalel was related to somebody that you're going to remember the story about him. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Look at 30. Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name. Man, what if God, you know what God's done? Listen to me, folks, this morning. You know what God has done to you? He's called you by name. He's called you by name. I don't know if you understand. I mean, you got to just say that a few times to yourself. God, Barack Obama does not know my name. And you want to know something? I don't lose sleep over it. But if God doesn't know your name, you better lose sleep over it. But God knows my name this morning. He chose me and he chose you. Put it everywhere, however, whenever you came to know Christ, God knows you by name. He says, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son, now watch this, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Now watch. Now they're craftsmen. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God. Now you're going to see the work of the ministry. God entrusted everything that we could see in the tabernacle, not to a couple priests. They were going to do the enactment of it. But the actual physical working and putting everything together came by a couple craftsmen, and there were others with them. A couple blue-collar guys who the Spirit of God came on, and we're going to find out that they had a willing heart. Can I just say it again to you? You know this work after 38, you know why it's here? Two reasons. One, all God. And two, people with a willing heart. People with willing hearts. That's the long and the short of it. Not the most intelligent people in the world. I know you're smart, but come on. This isn't about intelligence here. This isn't about ability. This is about people with willing hearts wanting to get something done, wanting to see God do something. He hath filled him with the Spirit of God, wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all matter of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold. Look what they could do. Work in gold and in silver and in brass and in the cutting of stones, to set them and in carving wood, to make any manner of cunning work. He hath put, now watch this, he hath put in his heart, all right, this Bezalel hath put in his heart, that he may teach. Now, when I read something, I'm saying, what is he teaching? He's teaching other men how to work. He wasn't a priest. He had a trade. And he used what was in his hands for the glory of God. Hath put in his heart that he may teach both he, here's the other guy, Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning work and of the embroiderer in blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work. Did you notice how many times God is saying, work, 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 work? Now look at chapter 36. Forgive me on this microphone. It's all over my tie this morning. Look at chapter 36. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man. That's what we need in this place, and we have them. We need more. We need more wise-hearted men in whom the Lord put wisdom, understanding, to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord, here we go, it's all a heart thing, beloved. Even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come into the work that to do. That's what happened in the original days of this work. You know what God did? God just stirred up some young men's hearts and young women's heart to couple themselves up with an old timer who had a mantle of God on him at the time. And that thing has grown and grown. And you know what, folks? Listen to me. You get to be part of it this Sunday. You get to be part of it. Don't ever think it's a small thing. Well, I get to go to church today. No, I get to go to church today. I get to be part. It ought to excite you. I played ball. I like football. You want to know? I did it all. But you want to know something? You know what excites me? I get to be part of First Bible Church. You actually let this crazy little man be part of First Bible Church. Whose heart, God. You continue to read down there. Now, I like the very end of this. If I could take verses 6 and 7. It says, and Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, matter of fact, let me stop because I might have overlooked something. Oh, all right. I'll tell you what. I'm going to go back to verse 4. I apologize. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people, now watch this. People got so excited. There's something happens in verse number 5 that I don't think has ever happened in the 38-year history of First Bible Church. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. There was so much coming in because God had provided some men to take the ark, to take the blueprints, the drawings that God gave to Moses, and put the thing into its physical form, and the people gave, and the people gave, and the... You know, when God gets into something, I watch this thing. When God gets into something, you don't have to beg people. You don't have to beg people. We've never begged anybody for anything. Truth told, I have never begged God. When God's pleased with something, you know what? He's going to keep it alive. Doesn't mean there's going to be gold poles here. Okay? Old warehouse. Still looks like an old warehouse. Needs to be polished up a little bit, looking a little ratty here and there. But you know what? Come on, man. Work of the ministry. Come on. Come on. You can do it. You can do it. You know how all this got here? Some men just worked the ministry. They worked the ministry. By the way, they worked 14 and 16 hour jobs, and then they also came here and worked the ministry. Worked the ministry. Part of it. I know I'm not getting very many amens. I'm not expecting you to amen those things. Nobody amens work. Oh yeah, let's go work. What, are you nuts? Yeah. Oh, let's go play. Yeah, let's go play. No, let's go work. You want it to be here for your grandchildren? Let's go work. Let's go work. Some of the sweetest, my pastor and I agree on this 10,000%, the sweetest fellowship we've ever had is in when we've got our blue jeans on and our t-shirts and a do-rag around our head, and let's go work. Let's get dirty for Jesus. Okay. And so I know some of you, it's like, oh no, I don't get dirty for Jesus. Well, if you you have to do something that you don't get dirty, that's fine. Just find something where your hands don't get dirty. All right. I don't know what it is, but find it. You know, because you know what's going to keep this place alive? Work and the Holy Spirit of God. Work and the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I like verse number 7. It says, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it too much. Do you know the word stuff, I think, is found 16 times in the Bible? Stuff. That sounds like a Pat Dean word, really. Just bring the stuff. You would expect God to be a little more theologically exact in his terminology. God just said they had enough stuff. Don't worry about it. I sat in some of Mel's theology classes talking about supra-lapsarian theology and sub-lapsarian theology. It has something to do with John Calvin. It went over my head. I just put it on paper, all right? Do you know what the doctors are telling us now? When you eat something, when the words get too big to pronounce, it's bad for you. Do you know what God said? Don't bring any more stuff. Do you know what starts? Can I take you to Exodus 35:21? Here's, and I'm gonna close on this. Do you remember that Bezalel was related to Hur? Remember who Hur was? You remember when Moses told Joshua to go into battle? I think it was against the Amalekites. Moses is sitting on a rock. And as long as Moses' hands were in the air, Joshua won. As soon as his hands dropped down, Joshua began to lose. So in the Bible, there's two men that just stood by him. Come on, stay with me now. Two men that just stood by him and held his hands up. One was Aaron, Moses' brother. And the other one was a man named Hur, H-U-R. Do you know Hur was Bezalel's grandpa? There are some things that I do not believe are genetic. I don't think character is genetic. But I'll tell you what I do believe. If you stay close to character long enough, the things that are taught will be caught by you. Bezalel's granddaddy was Hur. And you know how his ministry started? Simply holding up somebody else's hands. Do you know the privilege God gives us in this place? We get to hold each other's hands up. Welcome to the ministry. You get to hold my hands up and I get to hold yours and Mike Veach and all our ladies. We get to hold each other's hands up. Say, how do you do that today? Well, you could do it by getting on your hands and knees. And then you could do it by just getting your hands dirty in the work of the ministry. Just work the ministry. What starts, look at verse 21, and I'm gonna quit on this. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up. I try to remember, I don't know. Sometimes you think things are magical, but they're not. I could not tell you in a good enough words what led me to just help a man. I didn't even know how to do that. 25 years old. It's like, I got 2-3 babies, a wife. How do you help somebody? But I can tell you this. God just stirred my heart. And nothing else mattered at that time. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, for the holy garments. Do you know what I've come to know? What starts in the heart of man, made willing by the Spirit of God, always manifests itself through the hands of man. What starts in the heart of man, made willing by the Spirit of God, always manifests itself through the hands of man. That's all you can see around here. Is it real pretty? No. But God stirred. He's continuing to. I watched people yesterday work hard. There was a whole lot of work that you didn't even see yesterday ahead of time. You say, why do it? Because the heart, whose heart was stirred him up, had stirred him up. Everyone made his spirit willing. God does something in the heart of a man and a woman. And God does something to stir. You know what we need to get? We need to have more of it. This is not rebuke or admonition. This is encouragement. It's happening. But it could happen more. And you know what God's doing? God's stirring your heart for something. And I know when we talk about that, sometimes we think about, well, does he want me to go to the mission field? Or does he want me to do this? And I don't know. Let me show you the ministry. This is my garbage can. You know, the book of Colossians says in one verse, whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. I got to leave it down. Leave my jacket on. I'm going to take it off. Let me show you the ministry. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Now, we could see this here, and what a mess. Oh, and I, mate, what are you going to do? Are you going to help me? See what he's going to do? I didn't plan this, by the way. Hey, let me say this to you. I want to thank you for holding my hands up. Okay. That's one of my buddies. That's one of our men who was a little boy down on Mill Road. Right, Debbie K? Right, baby? My wife taught you Sunday school. He's probably the oldest one in the Sunday school. From about 14 to 3 in a Sunday school class. No bigger than a bathroom. I didn't ask him to do that. That wasn't my plan this morning. You know what the work of the Lord is? You got to get your hands dirty. And if you get your hands dirty and you have to clean up somebody else's mess, you know what my brother did for me this morning? He cleaned up my mess. And he didn't say, "What the heck is Brother Pat doing?" Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, that's ministry. There's a voice calling me. That's singing, you see. That doesn't sound like singing, but I'm trying my best. See, I could look at that and say, "Who the heck? Who? What's wrong with these people? What do they think this is, a void?" I've said that quite a few times. What do they think this is? It looks like Hurricane Sandy hit this main auditorium sometimes. Somebody's got to clean it. Have you cleaned it lately? No, the one who cleans it says in her or his heart, "I love to tell the story of those who know it best." And all of a sudden, a character that somehow got built into some men from one old man who's in glory. Somehow that character dripped down, not even intentionally, and a young man comes and cleans up my mess. Welcome to the ministry. And you get the privilege of being part of it. Let's pray. Our Father, you know the need here this morning, and Lord, we got people that are hurting. And you know my heart. I wish I could fix it. I wish, Father, that I could go in and just fix people's problems. But Lord, I want to thank you that you're the great burden bearer. You're the one who loves that lost wife or that lost husband or those wayward kids more than I could ever possibly love them. Lord, somebody needs to see how simple the ministry is here today. It's just like my brother Danny did. He cleaned up somebody else's mess. He lifted up somebody else's hands and said, "You don't have to do that, brother." And the battle gets won. And the years go on. And young men and women, their heart is stirred. And they get the mantle put on them. And they see how the Bible says the work of the Lord is honorable and glorious. Yes, it's work. I know it, Father. And it's a burden. And it's service. But because
it really is your work. It's a joy. Even with a broken heart, it can be a joy. And Lord, we need to continue to see it. I've seen it more and more in these last couple of years. And Lord, I want to thank you for it, but we need more of it. Not that more work gets done around here, but more people would see that the work of the Lord is wonderful. There's a joy that comes with it. Lord, I need the right heart attitude. I do need Mary's heart attitude in the middle of my Martha work. But Father, thank you just for letting us know you. And Father, if there's somebody here who's not saved, Lord, slow them down enough this morning where they'd pull one of us aside and say, would you just tell me about this God? Would you show me from the Bible about this God that you seem to know? So, Father, we will give you the praise and the honor for all things in this place. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for God's people. Thank you for the privilege of holding each other's hands up in this place. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Deacons, yes, pastor needs to speak to every one of our deacons.